your journey. You know, our Heavenly Father is so good to us that He gives us choices. And He gives us a road map. And then it's all up to you. Your life is your business, your choice, which road you take. Usually there's always two roads. The word journey itself is an interesting word. The etymology of it is way or path. You know, it doesn't, you know, you would think, well, the word journey in Hebrew or in Greek would mean to saddle up and ride, or we're going to make a big trip. No, it just means the road you're going to walk on. That's the etymology. And it kind of amuses me because things don't change. I know none of you have ever been told to hit the road, take a trip, get lost, or anything of that nature. But that's, you know, it's strange, but the word journey in the Hebrew and the Greek, it both means the same thing. It's a path. And I suppose most people are followers, aren't they? We, you know, we're, and isn't that smart? Because if there's a nice path, smooth path, you're not going to get off out here in the boonies, are you? It's a lot easier going on the path. And I thought of a way that we could come into this with our Father's advice from the Old Testament. Open your Bibles to the book of Job. You know, Job is a book you've got to be real careful of. If Job is talking, that's pretty good, but he had some ratchet jaws for buddies. And that's not my word, that's God's word. God finally would tell Job after 38 chapters, he says, well, what are you listening to these people that have no knowledge? You know, and a lot of preachers preach sermons on the book of Job. And God's already called them ratchet jaws. They sure like to talk. But it's what your Father says that's important. Always remember that, even in His Word. Because He has little lessons to check up on you to see if you're asleep, awake, or somewhere in between. But this is Father's advice. Job is speaking. And Job had it together pretty good. He was a very righteous man. Chapter 12 in the great book of Job. Chapter 12. Let's pick it up with verse 20, and the topic is journey. Verse 20 reads, this is our Father's doings, and basically what it's saying is God's in control. He removed away the speech of the thirsty. In other words, he can make a person dumb if he wants to, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He can do that. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. If they got it coming, God corrects those He loves. Verse 22, He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He brings forth hidden mysteries to those that He chooses to, all right? That He chooses to? No, that choose to follow the right path. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. Do you want to know who's in control? Do you worry about nations? You don't have to. God takes care of things. He enlargeth the nations and straightens them again. He will pull them back. 24. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth. And you know, there's another prophecy that states in the end times your leaders will have children's minds, or act like a bunch of little children. Chief of the earth, and people of the earth, and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way, where there is no path. I don't know, you want to make sure your life never gets like that. Where you're in, you know, have you ever been out in a tall wilderness where you can't see hardly the sun, and there's no trail? People get lost like that if they're not pretty savvy to nature. You can get turned around real easy, and that's what God wants you to pick up on this from. When your life gets into such a overcropping of wilderness and there's no path that you know to follow, if you're not careful, you can lose it all. Darak is the Hebrew word for way or path or journey. Your journey is not going very far if you allow yourself to get into that condition. Verse 25, They grope in the dark, without light. And he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. And, you know, biblical illiteracy, not being familiar with our Father's Word, because He's given you the path, He's given you the way, His instructions are there. That, you know, He created these flesh bodies and He sent this Word along with it. It's the how-to book. Even brought one out, especially the book of Ecclesiastes, for you to be happy, the man that walks under the sun, which is a Hebraism that means in the flesh. How to be happy in these flesh bodies. If you never covered the book of Ecclesiastes with understanding, you'd be hard pressed to know the path to find that happiness at all times. So His Word is so, His path, His way is so very important that you choose it. Now the beauty of this whole thing of our Father, in that He loves you, is that Word is also full of ways for you to get back on the correct path. In other words, to straighten your life out, spiritually and morally speaking. Your moral life must take a path also. And it's real easy to straighten out. And He gives total forgiveness for any time we get off of that path. Isn't that wonderful? That's great, because all of us do at times. Get off that path, and you're like out in that wilderness trying to see daylight, trying to figure out where you are. It'd be so dark under tall trees you can't even find the North Star sometimes. So you have to learn all the tricks of life to know how to get back on that trail. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Strait means narrow, okay? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way. There you have that old word again, hados in the Greek. That leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You don't want to go in at the wide gate. The narrow gate is sufficient. Now, let me tell you something. Many people try to picture this and they use the analogy of life, perhaps too much. Well, wide is that gate and they're all just funneling. No, I've seen a lot of wide roads that were empty. Okay. And I've seen a lot of narrow gates that people are just filing through in order and, hey, filling the place up. So, and naturally, you have two ways to choose from, two paths. The big wide gate out into the world, or the straight gate. And naturally, I would be in error if I didn't teach you that Christ is looking for disciples here. This is written for the disciple. That means the word disciple comes from our English word discipline, comes from the word disciple. One that wishes to discipline themselves in the Word of God, to know and understand what our Father would have us know. And naturally, that narrow gate is to Christ. Why? Well, there is no other way. Especially not for the Christian. Right? There is no other way. Is it narrow? Well, that's your only choice, okay? Is to go in at the gate, into the sheep cot, which He holds. You wouldn't want any of the rest of it anyway, would you? There's no path out there. And even if you get on one, it's a path of streets that cross with no numbers and life that you want no part of. Because it's a path to destruction. So, who makes your mind up as to which path you take? You do. Okay, I want people to take responsibility for their own actions. This is a real world and you must face reality. And you must know that He loves you. And anytime you're so confused you need help, what do? You ask Him. Boy, He loves it when you talk to Him. When you ask Him, I need a little help right along about here. Okay, and sometimes He'll make a special detour for you right back onto that path. And you're back in the right way, back in the narrow gate. Now, what does all that mean? Words are so easy. But what is he really saying compared to truth, knowledge, and wisdom? Well, let's check it out. He never gives us half a thought without continuing it. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. That means they look like your church. They look like Christians. They might even claim to represent Christ. But inwardly they are raving wolves. And Jesus in both books, Matthew 24, Mark 13, says, beware, do not let men deceive you, for many will come in my name claiming to belong to Christ. Okay, or teachers of Christ's word. So you want to watch them. And then, you know, the thing that amazes me is how God has a way of simplifying things. That's kind of a scary thought in a way. That you could run across somebody and say, I'll be a Christian. Well, are they or aren't they? Verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And of course the answer to that is no. Absolutely not. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, if you want to learn God's Word, do you read a Harry Potter book? I mean, is it going to give you God's Word? Or do you read some quarterly that man translated? Do you know the man and do you know how honest he is? Why not just, if you want God's Word, if you're wise, where are you going to go? To God's Word, of course. From man, you're going to get a bunch of garbage in a lot of cases.
Amen.
You never listen to this man or any other man without checking him out in the Word of God. That is your governor. That's what tells you right from wrong. Now, so, you know, it's pretty easy to tell a fig from a thorn bush. You know, it doesn't take a very intelligent person to figure that out. That's what God's way of saying, I'm not going to make this difficult for you. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit, and it always will. And, of course, what was Christ? He's the tree of life. What was Satan? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what they are. You mess around where Satan has influence, and he'll put out about 95% good fruit, and boy, that 5% he throws in there, at the end, twist the Word of God till it's traditions of man and no good. You know, when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, you know Satan quoted Scripture? Satan knows more Scripture than most Christians. I mean, he quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted Leviticus. I mean, just popped it right out there. There was just one problem. Quoted the Psalms. Just one problem. Each time he twisted the very end of it about 90 or 45 degrees, enough to get you off the path that you'd be lost if you followed him. But he was claiming to be a servant of God, using God's word to tempt with. See? So it's important that you be familiar and have a working knowledge of this set of instructions that tells you how to be successful in these flesh bodies. That's what he sent it for, to keep you on course, on path. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You know, you take a person. I mean, this is the trunk, and these are the limbs, okay? That's what he wants you to see in this. You take a person that is honest, that loves the Father, you couldn't hire them to do something crooked that would really hurt somebody. They would say, no, thank you. They're not going to produce bad fruit. Now, nobody's perfect, all right? I mean, I imagine all of you, if you're an apple tree, you have a sour apple every once in a while. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't judge you. Okay, that would be judging, wouldn't it? I mean, we all have problems. That's what I'm saying. Don't ever think that just because you have problems, you're different. You're not. But this is what you come back to get to the truth. And it's just that simple to get back on path. 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That happens at the lake of fire, at the very end, okay? 20, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. If someone claims to be a teacher of God's Word, okay, and they come up to you and say, God says. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? What you want to pay attention to is what he's quoting about God or from God's Word. Okay, is it really from God? I don't know, how familiar are you with God's Word? Verse 21. Now everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, how do I know his will? You, by staying on the path. By knowing the Word. He lets you know his will. The question is, have you covered it? Okay. Now, well, how severe that would be to keep someone out of heaven? Well, hey, if you're biblically illiterate, you're probably not aware of the fact that the sixth seal, and it's the sixth trump, and it's the sixth vial, that's 666, Satan appears on earth as the Antichrist, meaning in the Greek simply instead of Jesus, claiming to be Jesus. You know, if somebody hadn't studied the Word enough that it's made simple enough a child can understand it, in many places, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a fourth grader can tell you who's coming first and what's going to happen. But if you get your donkey loaded up with men's traditions and sayings until you can't read the Word and stick with the subject, you're in trouble, friend. Bad trouble. Because the false one appears before the true one does, and do you know something? The true is going to tell you, just like he did there, to go fly a kite. Or that means to take a hike. You're on the wrong road. Go somewhere else. Well, that seems so unfair. Oh? That's why Christ said, woe to those that are with child when I return and that give suck. That's a figure of speech that means you're supposed to remain. Mark 13 and Matthew 24, where this is, the subject is the return of the true Christ, but the first appearance of the fake. Christ expects to take a virgin bride, spiritually speaking, and if he comes back to take a virgin bride after he's been gone 2,000 years, and she's nursing means doing the work of Satan, all right? If she's supposed to be a virgin and she's got a suckling child, what does that mean? That means she was not true to the living God, all right? She fell off to the deception, to the lie. And naturally, would you blame Christ then for saying, hey, you're not coming in here. You're a Satan worshiper. Well, I didn't mean to, Lord. You're a Satan worshiper. And of course, we have the millennium as an equalizer. Isn't that wonderful? But God sent the Word. The Word is the tree of life. It will tell you what is right and what is wrong. And, you know, not too many people want to take a virgin bride that's carrying a young child by your arch rival and enemy. That, you know, Christ has a way of using analogies that you can relate to. And I think that's clear enough. I won't touch that anymore. But test the fruit of the tree. And where do you test it? Not from a book somewhere, but from God's book, from God's Word. It's the truth. And you know something? If you expect His blessings, then you better know His book. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a genius and have to memorize it and all that. You at least have to know His Word before you can do it, right? Isn't that common sense? In other words, if you go down here to apply for, well, I'm going to take this young man that just graduated from a military school. What did he learn there? He learned how to snap too. He learned how to obey orders. He learned how to take care of business. Now, how would you like to take some young man? I saved myself. That refused any form of discipline or that is right. Which do you want to protect or signify or represent your country and you? I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, Father feels the same way. And He likes for His children to be in His plan. Be trained, in other words. Training and discipline. That's what discipline is about, is disciplining yourself. I'm not telling you to become some religious fanatic. I'm telling you to use common sense and know where blessings come from so you can receive them. Okay? So, naturally, God's going to say, hey, I don't want you. I don't know you. And let's pick it back up again. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. What is his answer? 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, you either know what you're doing or you don't. If you've taken the fruit off the right tree, which is to say this word, this living word, you're not going to go wrong. But if you listen to traditions of men, well, my grandpa belonged to that belief for 100 years. Well, he was pretty old, I guess, at that, wouldn't he be? But anyway, that doesn't make it true. And God bless your grandpa. But God expects you to read the roadmap. He expects you to be able to read signs. You know, if you're going to take a trip and you say, it says here, you take 430 or whatever down to 70 to 40, and when you get to 40, you turn, you kind of know how to read signs, don't you? You know, when I get down to 40, I'm going to cut east or west, all right? Why? Because the road runs east or west, all right? It's that simple. But it's the same way in God's Word. You're not going to know the signs in life if you don't have them from here. Follow His plan. Because, hey, don't think that He is too shy to say, get out of here. Because that's the way He is. That's why it's important that you personally read the map of your journey. Make your own mind up. And I guarantee you, if you check it out in God's Word, you're not going to go wrong, okay? Next verse. Therefore, let's go with 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, not good enough just to hear, but to do them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And of course, Christ is that rock. Is your house built upon him? I don't know. You know. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That's the way it is with your family and your life. I know we all have troubles at times. Big deal. We can work out of it. Why? We've got Christ. No sweat. Don't let them see you sweat on your first cruise, all right? You can cut it. You're can-do type people. Why? Because you're on the rock. It'll work out, and He'll fix it for you. 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish... Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And you know what happens when torrents hit sand? It washes out from under you. And that's what your life will do to you. The walls of your life will start tumbling down. You'll be out in that wilderness and there's no path. You can't see the sun, moon, or stars. You don't know where you are. You're lost. Then get back on the road. All right? You've got the map right here. Orientate yourself on the map and work your way out of it. You can, because He'll help you. Verse 27, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Bang. Lives can do that. But, you know, that's what Christians are about, is helping each other stay in the Word, keep on the path, stay out of the ditch, and overcome. It's that simple. You know? If somebody just slips up, let's just brand them and put them out. No way. You're not a Christian with that attitude. You're just not a Christian. Okay? We help each other. We help each other in the Word. We stay solid on that rock. And we know it's His promise that we're going to be happy. We're going to find happiness. Now, let's go one more place. It's almost... I do not believe it to be the same incident in the book of Luke, but could be. But Luke chapter 13. Verse 23. Same way, we got two roads, and this is my topic. Which road do you take? Okay? It's your choice always. Don't ever try to blame somebody else. Oh, Lord, if it wasn't for old Uncle Joe, I wouldn't be in this mess. No, you're the one that got yourself in the mess because you listened to somebody. Okay? You make your own mind up and choose the right path. Okay? Don't face reality, live it. That's it. Verse 23 of Luke 13. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, 24, strive. Now, let me just say a word about this word strive in the Greek. It means contend, as with an adversary. It means fight. It means don't just kind of say, well, I'm going to try. No, it means go for it. All right. With vigor. All right? When you go for something, mean business. All right? Be sincere. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, narrow. Okay? For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know, there's going to be a lot of hurt and disappointment on that day, and that does not give me pleasure, I guarantee you. I think it's real sad that people listen to a bunch of revolving one-verse Charlies, and that's all they ever get from God's Word. And I'm not judging them. Hey, if that's what they want, it's all right with me. But you study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and you learn how to follow a subject and don't let somebody stick a bunch of stuff in that doesn't apply. You be wise enough to know the difference, okay? And I guarantee you, you won't get out in the bushes. And God will give you blessings, okay? Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence you are. Now you see, this has to do with the apostasy that is so drawn out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it states very clearly, don't let my first letter to the Thessalonians, from which the rapture doctrine was propagated, don't let my first letter deceive you, some angel or any man or some book. Our gathering back to Jesus Christ will not take place until after the son of perdition, and there's only one. The son of perdition, you know what the word perdition in the Greek means? It means to perish. That's Satan. It sure wasn't poor old Judas, all right? Judas still has judgment day. Satan is condemned to die. Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. But there it states very clearly, there's no way the true Christ is returning until after the false Messiah stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God. That creates the apostasy because they chase to him thinking, in fact, it is Christ. And unfortunately, that's where false teaching really upsets the apple cart. Is it sincere? Is it serious? I consider kind of losing your salvation for a while pretty serious, especially when it's people that try, but they just listen to man and his doctrine rather than getting to the tree of fruit and doing the will of God rather than man. Okay, well-meaning, means well, nice people, you know, they do something religious all the time, like taking up an offering or something before a meeting and, you know, get started. I mean, something very religious, and instead of teaching God's Word, I mean, this stuff's important, all right? And that's why I won't ever allow it done here. We got something more important, God's Word, okay? Verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've taken communion with you, Jesus. And thou hast taught in our streets. Your Word's been taught there all the time, openly. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So it's important. Ever so important. Now, let's get down where the rubber meets the road. When you listen to man instead of him, when he's good enough to send you the letter, it hurts him. It really hurts him. When one of his children listens to man instead of him, he sheds tears over it. And how thrilled he is when one of you does that is right. And that's to absorb his thoughts, his advice, so that, do you think it's going to give him pleasure to say this to his own children? Lord, I'd hate to put him in that spot where he'd have to say, I don't know you. How would you like to say that to one of your own kids? I don't know you. Go away. It wouldn't be nice. And that's why it's so important. If you don't think something of yourself, think of him. Don't hurt him that way. Get into the letter he was good enough to write to you and absorb it. Okay? Absorb it. Because it's not a nice thing to put him in that position. 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they won't be the only ones doing it. He'll be shedding tears also, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Outsiders, not family. Sorry. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That's the king and his dominion. 30, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. All get paid the same. But know this, those that stood against Satan, if you don't understand this, just put it on the shelf. Those that stood against Satan at the overthrow and earned the right to be chosen before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians 1:4, then they were last, but they shall be first here, because they are already justified, as it is written in Romans chapter 8. Okay? Now, that sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? Well, it is final, and it's reality. And if a person doesn't watch their path, it should be scary. When it's so easy simply to follow his roadmap, his path, and not get your life all messed up, okay? All messed around in turmoil. Do you know that he's promised you peace and understanding? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Let's talk about that straight gate just a moment. We just finished teaching this on television. Hebrews chapter 9. Remember, Remember, this is talking about the tabernacle and what takes place there, how it was in the old time and how it's going to be in the new. Book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now I want to present something to you. Do you know how narrow that gate is? It's the gate into the Holy of Holies. Where do I find God? Well, you find Him inside the Holy of Holies. That's where the ark was. Those things were schoolmasters to you, teaching you how to go where God is. And at that time, there was only one man once a year, only once a year, allowed in there. And only he could offer blood and beasts and so forth. And then he had to give some for his own sins. I think it'll tell us here. Verse 8, which was a figure for the time then present. In other words, it was so they could see it to teach them. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, the high priest, as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, it couldn't really do it. Can beast blood cause your forgiveness of sins? Of course it can. But it cost them something. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, that means ceremonies, traditions of men, imposed on them until the time of Reformation, till the time of Christ. But Christ, being come and high priest, and I will add, after the order of Melchizedek, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Why? He was the tabernacle. Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And Christ is that temple, and the many-membered body make up that temple. You're part of it, okay? But not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Had nothing to do with it, okay? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in what? Once. Into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For who? You. Eternal redemption. I don't care what you've done. You sure haven't had an opportunity to commit the unpardonable sin yet. But so it's forgivable. I don't care what it is. And anytime Christians start trying to make second-class citizens out of someone, you won't see it here. I will not tolerate it. We either believe Christ forgives totally and completely, or we're not Christian. Okay, let's just be honest about it. So that's it. And you know, you go someplace and they'll say, "Yeah, well, there's divorcees back there in the back, and they ain't teaching our children." And I've known cases where they knew the word 10 times better than the hypocrite that was saying that. When Christ forgives, it's erased. That's it. Don't want to hear about it anymore. Over, done with. Okay. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify us to the purifying of flesh. And you know, you still got people saying, "Oh, if we can find us one of them red heifers, you know, we got to find them heifers' ashes again." That's an insult to Christ. Verse 14 to complete our reading here. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I mean, unload it, chuck it, get rid of dead works, traditions of men, ceremonies that absolutely make void the Word of God. What happened when He died on that cross? Picture the Holy of Holies. What happened? That veil, the door, the gate to the Holy of Holies was what? It was rent. Not from bottom to top that man could do, but from top to bottom. It was ripped apart and it said, "Come on in. Just believe on me. Have faith. Enter this narrow gate. Come in. It's your home. You're welcome." How can you get off the beaten path, off into the wild, when you have such a wonderful Lord and Savior? When He made it so easy for you. Well, if I could just be sure. You know, you got people like that. And God bless poor old Thomas. I guess he set the example for us, didn't he? A poor old doubting Thomas. What is the way and what is the path? You, I think probably half of you in here know where I'm going to take you to conclude this. St. John chapter 14. You want to find rest? You want to find the door? You want to know how to make your journey a lot better? St. John chapter 14. Never forget the Greek word hodos. It is the way. And He is that way. He is that path. Always choose Him, and guess what? You're not going to go wrong. Let's listen to His advice here in chapter 14 concerning your path. 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You haven't got a thing to worry about. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now this word mansions doesn't mean some big cathedral on a hill. It just won't fly. I'm sorry. It's mani, rather, in the Greek, and it means resting place. What kind of resting place did Christ provide for you? You can enter it today. It's yours today if you want to find peace of mind. If you want to rest. The only rest you're going to get is the peace of mind totally that you find within Him. It's not some mansion, and some people, boy, when I get back up there in my mansion, I got somebody to mow my lawn and sit back and just, well, what kind of heaven would that be? You know? Oh, well. Anyway, some people get some strange ideas. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a lot. I don't know. Is He in your house? Is He welcome in your home? And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He's just telling you, hey, you all know the way. Now what happens here? Here comes poor old Thomas. Maybe Thomas bit this off for us, okay? Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? This must have hurt him some, okay? You know, it couldn't help it, but it's done for you. Okay? Verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Hados, rather. I am the way. The truth. What makes that part of the way? What is the truth? And the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why it's narrow. That's why it's straight. But He ripped her apart so that anybody, I don't care who you are, if you have the faith, come on in. Walk in. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Now chew on that a minute in your mind. If you've seen me, you've seen Him. What did God say name that boy? Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel being interpreted? God with us. If you've seen Him, if you've seen me, you've seen Him. And here comes old Philip. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. We'll just be happy. Now, I mean, you know, with a crew like this, it makes you kind of wonder. But I don't believe Philip. I think God caused him to ask that for our benefit because He knew some of us might be a little slow sometimes, okay? 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You don't know who I am. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? It had to disappoint him a little bit, okay? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. That's why you always pray to our Father, but you do it in Jesus' name to document your credentials that you believe on Christ so the Father can deal with you, okay? It means to the Father you've entered the straight gate. It means you've come to that place. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, look at the miracles I have done. It wasn't me that did them, it was the Father. Okay, drew me. Verse 12, verily, truly, truly, translated, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That means his disciples. Who would have ever thought back in this time, man, I mean, they had, I marvel that he was on a little boat in a certain kind of a place where the acoustics were beautiful, and he was able to talk to several thousand people. But in a sense, that's what he's talking about here. They hang us with a skyhook out here in space, you know, satellites. We're on several of them now, and we own one, a translator on one, transponder. But, I mean, that we can, you can reach millions of people. Over 325 television stations that we're on now. You know, think about that. That's humongous. It's hard to grasp that. Who did that? Well, he did, of course. Why? Because the Spirit gives the knowledge and the wisdom and the authority. When you get down to the business of teaching the real word and showing the real path for the real journey, he'll give you whatever you ask for as long as it's to build the road, okay? He's not interested in your Cadillac. He's not interested in, I started to say a new radio for your airplane, you know. I used to tease my wife about that. I'd say, do you know she had the nerve to ask for a new washing machine when one of my airplane radios were out? Just picking on her, all right, bless her heart. But anyway, God will give you all the bricks you need to build, but bless your heart, you're going to do the building, okay? I mean, people say, oh, God, just help me and give me this. Forget it. Forget it. He will only help those that work for him, because he doesn't pay until it's done, friend. I'm talking about your work. That's just the way he said. He said, don't worry, in another place. He said, don't worry. Solomon wasn't anywhere near dressed like these beautiful flowers. He said, you waste your time worrying in your life, and after you do my will, I'll add all these things you need. A lot of people forget, he said, after you do my will and my work, I will add these things. They want the things added, and when they get around to it, they'll do God's work. Well, they can just warn on. Okay. Greater things than these shall you do if you'll do it in his name and get real about it. It's a real world out there, and you better be a realist, or it'll gobble you up. Okay? But anything you ask for to further your help as a disciple of Almighty God, and you will work at it, he will give it to you. I promise you that, all right? I've seen it over and over and over. Okay, I'll kind of... Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified? Well, if I only had $10,000 to just kind of spend. Well, how would that glorify God? You know? Well, I have good intentions. Oh, you do. you know, what are you going to do with it? Well, I need new transportation. Well, there you go again, okay? You've got to be serious, all right? God, you know, the thing is, most people, I think, forget. And hey, if anybody thinks I'm picking on them, you're sadly mistaken. I've been up against this wall several times, and I know how God operates, okay? And I think I forgot my point. But God knows what you have need of, and He'll give it to you when you need it. And until then, don't quit. Don't give up. You know, God hates a quitter. I don't know if He hates them, but He's not going to deal with a quitter. Do you? I mean, hey, if you got an old man and he quits you about three or four times, pretty soon you're going to say, hey, I can live without this. Are you teaching divorce? No, I'm just saying she's a smart woman. You know, people will say, every woman must submit to her husband. Have you ever read Proverbs? Anyone that listens to a fool is a bigger fool than they are. So somewhere we have to kind of stir the water down here and get real. And be nice, be fair, all right? And love each other, okay? How did I get into that? I really have no idea. Did somebody need that? I don't know. I know I sure didn't. Let's see, where were we here? Okay. 16, let's try that. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. And He did, all right? But who was that comforter? That He may abide with you forever. Do you know what this word abide is? Abide is, it's meno. It means rest, to dwell in you, to have a resting place. Part of that word mansion. Even the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth? Well, isn't that strange? Because part of the way is truth. Well, if the Spirit of Truth is in you, the Spirit will help you absorb that truth, give you wisdom and knowledge, increase your memory, just like that, okay? And if you're serious, if you're sincere, even the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's what the mansion is, friend. Is He in your house today? I hope so. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, who was that comforter? I will come to you. I'm not going any deeper than that. 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And He does live. Our Father is not a father of the dead, but a father of the living. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath not hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Well, where's the comforter? I will manifest myself to him. How many comforters do you need? And I'm not making light. Anytime that you talk about the Holy Spirit, you have two present when the Spirit is there. Two more verses, you'll have it. 22. Three more verses. 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Let me make no one manifest. Okay, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. You want to know how you love the Father? How you can tell? You got to keep His word. If you love Him, you will keep it. There's no ifs, ands, or maybe. And listen carefully. And we, that's plural, and we will come unto Him and make our abode, mano, mani, residence, mansion, resting place with Him. He that loveth me, not keeping not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you being yet present with you, but the Comforter. This is what he does. Listen carefully, and we're going to complete with this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. Why do I say Spirit instead of Ghost? The word in the Greek is pneuma. God ain't no spook, all right? And I refuse to use the word ghost. It's a poor translation by man. In the Greek, you know what pneuma is in the Greek? You put it in your tire. That's why they're called pneumatic tires. Okay? Well, there's nothing ghosty about that. So anyway, different subject, different time. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What did he mean exactly when he said bring to your remembrance? Have you ever been to a place or read a scripture and click, it just kind of clicks in and like, I've been here before. I've covered this before. It was kind of there. In these flesh bodies, we can't utilize our total recall. But the Holy Spirit can certainly help us. Okay? Isn't it amazing that we were with the Father, and he gave your soul unto the womb, and you were born to woman, innocent, not remembering, then to pick the way, the journey? That was so he could trust you. He only wants those that will love him, and he can't force love. If you force love, what is it? It's fake. Well, how about if we buy it? Well, they got a name for that too. Okay. How about if we just demand it? Well, that's fake too. Love must generate within each entity. God cannot force that. He won't. Otherwise, you'd be, love you, God, love you, God, love you, God. He might as well have a rubber woman, okay? Or whatever, okay? Do you understand? That'd be a Zoe, okay? And that's a Greek word meaning one of the people that can't sin. Anyway, he wants you to love him. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? And you're the only one that can do it. Do you understand that? You're the only one that can cause your person to love him. Nobody can force it or buy it or anything else. It's up to you. It's your life. I hope it's a good one. I know that it is. Maybe it helps the little things that come along that are a little bit upsetting just kind of wash away in his tears and yours, and everything's fine. Because it is with him, it should be with you. When you take the wrong turn, get back on path. Hey, keep plowing. When it's too rough for other people to plow, it's just the way we like it. Okay, rock on. All right, that's the way God's servants are. They're can-do type people. Why? He's in us, with us, and he helps us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the tree of life. Thank you for that tree that has the knowledge, the Word, Father, the living tree, which is to say Christ, the gate into the Holy of Holies that has made us welcome in him, through him. Though we're not deserving, Father, with grace, unmerited favor, we're forgiven. Thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
well-pleasing to God. That's what you all want to be, right? There is one, I feel, mistranslation, or it's not a mistranslation necessarily, but the word acceptable is usually used in the King James Version and most other versions. Acceptable to God. What does acceptable mean in the English language? It'll do. We'll take it. It gets by. And euaspes is the Greek word, and it means well-pleasing. It makes our Father's day. I'm speaking of, euaspes is usually used where acceptable is utilized. And it doesn't kind of set your heart on fire and make you, after you do your best, to think you got by. Of course, I know none of you are a Christian that wants to just get by. You find that it's well-pleasing to Him. And I feel that's an error, and it's done many times in the New Testament as well as the Old. And I think it kind of misinforms us of the emotions of our Father. For there's a great deal of difference to me in acceptable and well-pleasing. I think it's about like so, okay? As far as levels of appreciation on His part. Everyone likes to be well-pleasing, don't they? You know, to someone you really love, of course you do. And your Father wants you to be well-pleasing to Him. And therefore, we're going to take a few scriptures as it's used today, whereby you have a little better look at your Father's emotions. It's important, you know. What are we? We're made in His image. Meaning, He's like we are, only He's our Father. And He hurts when you mess up, because He loves you. He's proud of you. And when you mess up, I'm sure you've caused tears in His eyes at times. But at the same time, you've caused tears of joy, because He's found you well-pleasing. And you know, He loved you enough that He sent His Son, I don't care what you've done, that when you say, Father, I've messed up, I repent, I want you to forgive me, that is more pleasing than all. And then you're on a clean page. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the great book of Ephesians. And we're going to pick our first usage of that word up in this particular chapter, as Paul is teaching here to the Ephesians. And I will call your attention to the verse in which euaspes is utilized. You'll be familiar with it. Let's get the flow of it and see how you feel about the translation. Chapter 5, the book of Ephesians, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, did it say be followers of God as gurus, know-it-alls? When you should have everything under control. No, it says as little children. And as dear children, rather. That's how He feels towards you. He's your Father. You're His child. He wants you to love Him, okay? And He certainly loves you, too. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God did that for us. Again, why? He loves us. And how are you to walk again? I'll remind you, as dear children. Dear children are children that listen to the father, the parent, and try to be pleasing. Try to do what? Why? Well, if he's your parent, he's not going to misguide you. And people have a way of getting themselves in terrible trouble by not listening to a parent, especially the parent God. And then you're going to have somebody bail you out. He did on the cross. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, wanting something somebody else has, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, nobody's perfect, but these things do not becometh saints. Do you know what saints are? they're one set aside by God that He's kind of given them a high mark, that they're doing pretty good, all right? They're well pleasing. He said, none of those things please me at all, okay? Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And we should thank our Father for taking care of us. Now, I have known certain pastors and Christians that take this to me. Don't ever tell me one of those funny stories. Now, don't ever go that far. What he's saying is when there's a time to be serious, when you're correcting people, children, when you're teaching God's Word, then be careful. Don't be one of these people that's just a ratchet jaw foolishness all the time. For even God Himself had a sense of humor. You know? And a lot of people will say to me, well, when did God have a sense of humor? Well, I think a lot of places. One of the ones that always comes to my mind, and maybe this is just the Irish in me, but I think it's funny. Who was it? Ahasuerus? In the book of Daniel, he wanted to have him a party. And he was trying to impress people, so he broke out God's vessels that were stolen from the temple in Jerusalem when he was there in Babylon. And he filled them up with wine over and over and over. And I mean, the party was going good with the sacred vessels from God's house. And God scared him so bad he wet his britches. Now, to me, that's funny, you know. When he showed a hand on the wall that, when I translate it Oki or Arki, it says, buddy, you've had it. Okay, that's basically what he said, you know. And it's that hand all by itself scared the old boy that his loins loosed, okay. I mean, he lost it. I think that's funny. God has a way of dealing with people and has a sense of humor. Why am I saying this? Don't take this never jesting like some people would pass it off. Do all things in moderation. Don't go overkill. Don't go overboard. God has a sense of humor. You should have too. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. And there's a time to tease a little bit and there's a time to be serious, all right? And let that be as it is. 5. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, worships something other than God, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, they're never going to be a part of that kingship as the elect are, or as the saints. They might make it, they might get by, sooner or later, but they're not going to be in the kingship. And the kingdom, the king and his dominion. If you're with him, you're a part of that body, and you participate. All right, verse 6. This is the most severe warning. Listen carefully. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What is it that brings the wrath of God down on children of disobedience? Deceivers and vain words as to who our Father is, the chronological order of events of His appearing, as He has written in His Word, whereby a child can understand. If you start listening to some yo-yo over here that would convince you or tell you different, when you have this letter that God sent to you, because you're special, He doesn't have anyone else like you. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. And He loves you. And He wrote the letter to you, and you should read it. You know, if you really love somebody, and they write you a letter, do you throw it on the shelf and say, we'll just keep deaths and marriages and births in that letter and never read it? I don't think so. Well, He loves you, and He's written this letter to you for your understanding, whereby He can bless you, whereby He can be well pleased with you. So don't ever be a child of God and listen to a deceiver. Always study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, unless it's a special topic as we're doing today. Because You want to know how the Word of God flows. That's the letter that's written to you. And some of you have a purpose and a destiny. And He wants to talk to you through the letter He has written. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's where you want to separate yourself. That's foolish. And that will, you notice, he didn't say that verse 4 or verse 3 brought down the wrath of God. That's kind of you're on your own time and making your own trouble. But listening to deception and misleading God's children to remove them from the kingdom will bring down the wrath of God. Okay, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. That means you were spiritually blind. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Christ opens your eye. Your eye mirrors the soul. And you are children of light, for Christ is that light. You're not in darkness. You have eternal life. Because why? You believe. Believe in Him. Therefore, believe in His Word. And let His Word strengthen you and correct you. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. How did Christ tell you to take that? What did He say? Well, what kind of fruit did He talk? He said, test it. Test the fruit. In other words, most people are intelligent enough, if you go to an apple tree and you reach up there and pick something off of it and it turns out to be a pear, somebody's lying to you. If somebody claims they're doing God's work and you get into it and all of a sudden you find yourself confused, you've been in Babylon. Babel is confusion, all right? And you're going to be confused. But Christ's Word is truth. It flows in simplicity. It's written about one man's family. And all other people, all other races that came in contact with that man from chapter 1 to the very end of it. It's just about that family. Any child can understand it if they'll simply forget all the traditions of men, of the deceivers, and let God's Word flow smooth as honey over the buds of your mind. Verse 10, for approving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And there's that word again. There it is. What is acceptable? Proving it. Now, to me, it loses a lot by not being translated in the form that the Greek euartestos means. It means, certainly, that it is well-pleasing to God. Now, let's read it that way. Proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's the topic of this, acceptable. What is acceptable? Well, that doesn't have any, I think it undersells the word from God's mouth considerably. Prove and test by the fruit of the tree what is well-pleasing to God. Well, how do I do that? Well, if God blesses your family, you're doing something right. If you're following Him, if you're studying His Word, taking His advice, He's going to bless you. What is that? Well, that's good fruit. Euartestos is made up of two words. E in the Greek, E-U, means you, is good. Really good, okay? And or estos means it's agreeable, it's fit, and it's pleasing, really good. So that's what he's talking about here, is proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, he isn't hard to please. Most people think he is, that he's a hard man, that he gets up every morning and says, wonder who I can zap today. No. Do you do that to your children? Wonder which one of them I can whomp today. Well, unless you have some kind of a problem, that isn't the way you operate, nor is it the way he operates. It doesn't please him to have to correct anyone any more than it pleases you to have to correct one of your children. It hurts you usually more than it does the child. But if you love the child, it's got to be done, and the child knows it. And discipline is necessary in Christianity. That's where the word disciple comes from, discipline. So that is well-pleasing to him. Why? You don't want someone to get hurt. You want them to be safe. Well, do you know something? He wants you to be safe, and he doesn't want to see you get hurt. Therefore, the instructions, the proving, the testing that he has laid forth for you in his letter, and it is well-pleasing to him. That's not just getting by. I mean, he has his hand of love upon you, and that's what this was about in the first place. Walk in the love of Christ as dear children. Okay? Love him. Look to him. And in this testing, you make yourself well-pleasing to him. And hey, I don't care if you've committed every one of the sins we read about in this chapter. If you repent, it's gone. Don't tell me about it. Don't tell anybody about it. You repented. God erased it from your name, the book of life. It is gone forever. And he doesn't want to hear about it. And you know something? Nobody else does either. Unless they're just somebody that likes to say, well, you know old Susie. You know? Well, what about Susie? Well, you know Susie. Automatically. Or I should say Henry. You know, Henry's have a knack of getting in trouble. Okay. Did you hear about old Henry? Do you know what Henry did last week? You want to hear? Well, I don't. So, if anybody thinks they got a relative named Henry or a relative named Susie, I've just made those names up, all right? I think they're all right. I don't care what the world says about them, okay? But that's what I mean. Father wants to take pride in you. Why? You're his child. And when you behave properly, it's not just acceptable. That's kind of cold to me. It's well-pleasing. It thrills my soul, thrills my heart, the Father says, when you react that way, and that causes you all the more to want to be pleasing to Almighty God. Why? That's what brings blessings, all right? Not wrath. That brings blessings from him. So I think it's important that you learn that Greek word. And with your Strong's Concordance, you won't have any trouble. Again, as I stated, it's made up of two Greek words, good and pleasing. And it is well-pleasing. There's no way you can get acceptable. Acceptable in the English language, do you know what the definition is? Well, I don't. I do too. I'm teasing, okay? I think it means favorable. Well, do you think favorable reaches well-pleasing? I don't. It means it thrills him when you pass muster. Okay, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means help them. Don't go judge them. Bring it to light to the person if you love them and help them, all right? I'm not saying set yourself up as here come to judge either, you know. Be gentle. Be loving. Be as dear children to God. For verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And of course that goes back to verse 6, the deceiver, the liar concerning God's word. Remember Jesus' first main teaching about this in Mark 13. There will be many come in my name saying, I am from Christ, but they will deceive you. They come claiming to be Christian preachers sometimes even. You want to be careful for him. How do I know? Check them out in this word. That's all you have to do. All right? The word is written to you. You don't necessarily... It doesn't hurt to listen to a man or a woman. But always check them out in the Word of God, whether it's this man or any other person. Check them out, okay? If their word is good, if their work is good, it'll stand the test, okay? You don't have to worry about it. I guarantee you, if you ever hit the public in a mass way, I guarantee you, you'll hear about everything, all right? And you don't have to worry about it. Just do it right, and it will always stand the test. They will not be able to find anything wrong unless they lie about it, and then it doesn't matter. God will crush them, okay? And always does. You can count on it. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved, that's to say, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Or whatever doth make manifest is light. Truth always wins, okay? And the example is, if you have to go back to kindergarten, go in a dark room, and don't you children try this now. Well, I started to say strike a match, okay, but I'll change it. Turn the light on. Just hit the wall switch and turn the light on, and what happens? The darkness is gone. If Mama has replaced the light bulb often enough. The room is light, and light will always chase darkness away. And so it is with Christ being the light in your heart. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. As an old pastor that's dealt with everything from evil spirits to what have you dealing with people, do you know the eye does mirror the soul? If someone has an evil spirit, you can tell that by looking in their eyes, okay? And I don't want it, that's a different subject for a different time, and I'm already regretting that I brought that up. But truly, darkness shows through too. That's what I'm saying. So you don't have to worry about it. We have power over it. We can run it. I mean, when they see a true man or woman of God coming there and leaving at high port, do you know what high port means? That means shoving off. They're gone. They're out of here. They're not aiming at anything. They're not taking time to aim. They're just gone. All right, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth. That means spiritually. And arise from the dead, spiritual dead, and Christ shall give thee light. If you ask for it, you're going to get it. You're going to get truth. He's going to give you understanding. You know what? Then people can see that in you. Why? Because of the eye mirroring the soul. If they get in trouble, do you know who they're going to come to for advice? They can sense someone that God has His hand on them. Isn't that just natural? Why? They test fruit just naturally. They know when someone is solid. They're not going to go to a mess up to ask advice, okay? They're going to come to somebody that's life is fairly well on an even balance, and even if it does get a little messed up, the person doesn't let them see them sweat on their first cruise. They handle it. Take care of business. Get it fixed. First thing. And people notice that. But you get somebody just flies all to pieces and runs and hides, very few people will ever come to them for advice. Okay? That's what Christ does for you when you bring Him into your life. You've got stability. You're on the solid rock. You're not shaken. And you know where to go to get the answers if you don't know the answer. His Word. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Always be careful where you walk. You might step on something, all right? Or in something. Be careful. What it means is put this in gear. Okay, put your mind in gear and think something true. We live in a generation that have through psychology, have used the phrase politically correct. Okay. What that means is turn your brain of common sense off and think as we want you to. All right? Never say anything that offends anybody. Even if it's your worst enemy, you can't say, God bless America, because it might offend that little one. Do you know what I say to that little one? Get out of here. If I want to say, God bless America, and it offends you, this is my territory, even whether it's my house, out in my yard, my nation. I don't care where I'm standing. If I want to say God bless America, there ain't nobody going to stop me, regardless of what they might believe, think, or otherwise. I fought and shed blood for their right to believe whatever they want to, but don't try to push it off on me, okay? That's kicking your mind out of gear and letting somebody take you over. It ain't going to happen, friend. No, never in a true American. We have a free nation, and the majority rules, and that's how it should be. That does not take the dignity away from any individual race, color, creed, or whatsoever. All right? We're united. You do your thing, I'll do mine. You keep your dignity, I'll keep mine if it's different than mine, if you know what I mean. Okay? I'm talking about various religions and how they teach and think, hey, it's all right with me. Okay? It's not your business to convert everybody in the world, only those that God crosses your path with, all right? Then you plant the seed, and you're responsible to do that. Well, we took a side trip, didn't we? Some people call that digression. Well, maybe so. 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. They have been for a long time, beloved. Ever since Christ walked the earth and Satan's evil spirits have roamed the earth, and it's getting more so in this generation. So, walk carefully. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear, because God has given you power over all of your enemies in His name. I mean, you are head honcho when it comes to entities that are evil. Make them be afraid of you. Why? You have the authority in Christ's name. Okay? Verse 17 to complete our reading in this chapter. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do you know what the will of the Lord is? He told you in this letter. That's why it's important that we study it, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby we know His will, that brings His blessings, and you are not acceptable, you are well-pleasing. You light up His day. You really please Him. It delights Him. And do you know why He created you? Last verse of chapter 4 of Revelation, for His pleasure. So if you don't give Him pleasure, you're in trouble, friend. Big trouble. Because you're not going to receive any blessings. It's that simple. But I don't like for the fact that when you work with Him, for Him, and in Him, and love Him as a dear child, it makes His day. Not just acceptable, let her do, let her get by. No, it is well-pleasing, good, honorable. And again, making His day at this time is especially important, because there's not all that many people that do. And unfortunately, most Christians are gimme, gimme, gimme God. Okay? And I'm just a realist, okay? Half of the people, I shouldn't say half, but about half, the only time they talk to God is when they want something or they're in trouble. Oh God, they can hit their knees then and say, Lord, help me. I'm in trouble again. And He said, well, what's new? Okay? So, talk to Him every day. I'm going to tell you something. You should, especially at every meal. You know? I mean, He created what brought that food on your table. You may have worked to get it there, and the dear hands might have prepared it. But God created all things, the soil that it grew from, and so on and so forth. And you want to thank Him. It makes His day. And what does it take? Don't write out some written thing. If you're having taters, just say, God, thank you for these taters. Okay? If you're just having beans, say, God, thank you for these beans. They're sure good. I'm sure I can smell them cooking, and they're good. And I love you, and I just want you to help me. I got to get in some more cattle here today and so forth. Just be with me as I'm doing that. Just talk to Him, okay? Don't He doesn't like written prayers necessarily. He wants you to just be open with him like a child, a dear child would. And he finds that pleasing. He loves you for it. It makes his day. So think about it. Not just acceptable, but well pleasing. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's good when you help your father. He's certainly going to help you. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's that word again, acceptable. It'll pass. That'll get you by. No, that's not what it says. Well-pleasing. Making his day. Bringing down blessings from him. You know, I like to know what God is thinking, don't you? And you lose it if you're not careful, if you don't check out the manuscripts. You're not really going to know what God is really thinking and saying. And to me, that's a big step, all right? Is the difference between favorable to well-pleasing, great, good stuff, all right? That we can handle it. Makes my day, all right? Well, that's what he's saying here. Present yourself that way. A living sacrifice. Do you know that's the only sacrifice there's going to be in the millennium? No more of this burnt animal stuff after Christ, as it's written in Hebrews 10, paid the price for one and all times. He did. No more of that. The living sacrifice is you. And what does he want you to sacrifice? Your love. I said, your love. That's what he wants. Documentation, you've got a right to ask for it. Because I don't have a set of deacons telling me what I can and can't preach. Okay, so I let everybody have the right to question what I teach and ask for documentation. Documentation on that is Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, which is to say your love. That's what I want from you. That's what... Why? You're his child. What do you want from your child? Bunch of burnt meat? Greasy stuff? I think not. He wants your love. Okay? You're the sacrifice. Sacrifice love. Sacrifice him to where you're loving him enough that it is sacrificial and you'll be a lot better off. Using common sense, of course, I would say. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing. How are you going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, and here it is again, acceptable and perfect will of God. That word acceptable again is well-pleasing, fantastic, good. It'll get the job done. Okay? How do you do that? How do you know God's will? By knowing his plan. Hey, he told you everything he's going to do. Jesus would say in Mark 13, I have foretold you all things. Told you about the Antichrist coming first, what you're supposed to do about it, how you're to handle it. But you don't, he said, don't worry. I'll take care of it. There's nothing can bother you as long as you'll use common sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's nothing will ever happen to you that isn't common to everyone. Could happen to anybody. And at the same time, I will never tempt you with more than you can handle, and I will always give you a way out. Always. That's a promise of his to you. So you don't have to worry about what's coming and whether you can cut it or not. Of course you can. You can be bold in it. Why? Hey, God is your Father. And he finds you well-pleasing when you meet these credentials. Okay? And that's his plan. then you know, if you're any trooper at all, if you want to participate at all, you would certainly want to know what it is God would have you do, right? Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," that means sane, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In other words, you can't say, "Boy, I'm one fantastic preacher. I mean, I can really lay it on the sinners, all right? I like to make them sinners squirm, and God gave me the ability to do it." But what you want to remember, the Irish is kicking in here, so I'll switch this over a little bit, okay? What it is, God gives the gift. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me or any other teacher of God's Word. Can't claim it. It's a gift from Him, okay? So that way God will give you what you can handle. You know, it works the same way with life. God's not going to, God wants to bless all of His children. He owns everything in the world. But He's not going to give $1 million to a fool that's going to let some wise guy beat him out of it right around the corner. He's not going to give you more than you can take care of. I used to have an old boy that come to church here, and it makes me mad every time you say that. You know, I was like, "Hey, it's the truth." You know, it's there's one born every minute, I guess, right? Or something. Or like, don't ever listen to these people that'll say, "You want to invest in an offshore project?" "What do you mean, partner?" "Well, you want to send your money over the waves?" If you ever send your money over the waves, it's gone. Okay. Now I'm teasing a little bit too. Don't ever bet on another man's trick, okay? And don't ever invest in something that you don't know what you're doing. All right, that's foolish. Know your business. Then you're going to lose often enough that way by knowing what you're doing. Well. Back to the Lord. Speaking from experience, Murray? Well, maybe. we've all been there, all right? Tires go flat occasionally. Okay. Verse 9. Let love, be without dissimulation. Let it be real. Don't fake love. Boy, that's a bad thing, okay? Real bad. Let it be real. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. 10, to complete our reading here. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring would better translate, lead the way. If you've got the gift, lead out. You know, he lets the body do different things, lead different things. Different people do different things. And it all comes together, and it's successful, and it has God's blessings. Okay, that's not just church. I don't want you to just think church. That's in your family. That's in your home. It's your life. Okay, that it all comes together, and He blesses and upholds, and when you walk in the love of a dear child. And you know the kind of people you're dealing with, family. But still walk carefully, okay? Because you're always going to, there's evil in the world, and you're going to have imposters that will slip in. You can spot them a mile away, okay? You don't have to worry about it. Because God gives you discernment. You know it. But hey, always, let's say if it's the church, be patient, convert them, okay? I love it, okay? I love to convert someone that is sent to destroy and then send them back on the bear, okay? It's fun, all right? Really good. That tells whether you really have the gift or not. Now, But let that be in your family, where your family can share that love, enjoy that love, and like it said, don't simulate something. The simulation. Let it be real. Don't simulate anything. That's to say, I'm talking family now. Let your love be real and genuine. Do you know something? Do you know what the most powerful thing in the world is? Is love. Okay? I mean love. A king will take off with an army and defeat a whole nation and rip off a pretty necklace from the treasury of the other king, bring her back. Do you think he's going to give it to the soldiers that help him fight? No. He's going to give it to sweet mama when he gets home, because he loves her. Okay? Love is powerful. You can't buy it. You can't force it. It just happens. Well, how does it happen? Nobody knows. You love somebody because you love them. And sometimes you love somebody that you wish you could kick it out of gear. Okay? Well, it don't work that way. Love is down deep and it's there, and that's the way it goes. So don't be afraid to share love. It's not showing weakness, but power, strength. I scared that boy. It's real power. And it's strength, and it'll get the job done. So never forget to tell your mate that you love them. All right? Okay. How are we doing here? Well, we're doing good. Okay, let's go on to 14. And maybe I'll cut this one a little bit short. Chapter 14 in Romans. Okay, I'm sorry. Romans, same book. Every once in a while you get a weak person, and God's telling you, when you're strong, be strong and kind of take care and walk in love. Okay? This is going to have a little bit to do with food laws, but I wanted to bring it in. Let's just read verse 1 of chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't judge him. Like maybe it's just a brand new baby Christian. And let's say that, well, let's go one more verse. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. What this is talking about, it's only talking about the meats God has created for consumption. Okay? Now, and what Paul would say in another place, just to make this shorter, is some old boy comes along and he sees, maybe he's a vegetarian, and it's offending him because you got a big old ribeye steak from the Texas Steakhouse, all right? Right there in front of you, and he's watching. It's offending him. Okay. Well, don't drive him totally away or cause him to lose his confidence in you. Give the steak to me. Okay. But anyway, let's use it in a little different way as it is in a different place. Let's say that some other religion dedicated this church to this steak rather to an idol. And then barbecued that thing, and the juices are running. I mean, that ribeye is looking good. Okay? And he sets that down. Well, you know an idol is nothing. It's a chunk of wood. Doesn't matter that he dedicated it to it. It doesn't amount to anything. An idol is nothing. So to a real person of God, God created that animal. And God created that ribeye steak, okay? And it's good. So, but if there happens to be a baby Christian there and you start eating that in front of him when it was dedicated to an idol and it offends him, don't do it, okay? That's what this will basically say, but I want to get to my word acceptable in this particular chapter. Now, that's what's coming down here. Skip all the way down to the 15th verse of this 14th chapter. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? That means with the rule of love. Charity is love. You want to walk always with that rule of love. Love is power. Okay? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In other words, don't let food destroy a Christian. All right, it's not worth it. Right? It's two different things totally. 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. I mean, it would in that new person cause doubt. Don't let it. 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. 18. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Here's our word again. Now let's read it right. You are estos, estos, okay, in the Greek. I'll read it that way. For he that is in these things serveth Christ and is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. Well-pleasing. He's happy with you. He's going to pour his blessings out on you because of that. No ifs, ands, or maybes. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. 20. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, it would be evil for you to eat if someone's had a load placed on them by God. That baby's going to be a preacher. Sure enough. With a voice like that, he's going to go far. Okay. It's great. I thank our Father for the young. But some people have a conviction for one reason or the other placed by God. And don't ever let that offend you, all right? God knows his business, win, lose, but making it to heaven is a lot more important than having to lose weight, okay? It's just to food, eat, drink. Don't ever let that throw someone off the trail to what is solid, and that is to say, what's in your mind, your love for God. That is well-pleasing to him. Because when you're well-pleasing to him, again, it makes his day. Now let me ask you something. If one of your children or a friend really proves to you that they really care about you, and they do something that goes the extra mile, and it well-pleases you, what are you going to do about it? You're going to be super nice to them. In other words, you're going to see that you're going to do something special for them, all right, or something of that nature. Do you think God it won't? That's why it's important that you be well-pleasing to God. He can't help himself from saying, oh, dear child, and he takes you in his arms, your soul, and he holds you, and he says, I just want to bless you. Because you sure earned it. That's why it's important. That's why it's important to know the difference. That God loves you. Especially when you are well pleasing to Him. It doesn't take much. Just doing it His way instead of the ways of the world. That's the way He likes it. That's what He created you for. Is to be well pleasing to Him. Now, in conclusion, as we go here, I've got one. Turn on with 2 Corinthians real quickly here. I'm going to speed this up. 2 Corinthians, let's go with chapter 5. This has to do with where the dead are. Chapter 5, verse 5, and I begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what it's saying here is we got two houses. We got this flesh house, but we've also got a spiritual house, speaking of bodies. Got it? Okay? Your spiritual house, though it dwells inside this flesh house, is with you forever if you make it. Okay? Verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Do you know what that word earnest is? When you make a down payment on something, what is that? That's earnest money, right? Well, that's what this is talking about. It's a legal term, and it means that you're guarantee, all right? The earnest of the Spirit, the guarantee of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I mean, in these flesh bodies, you can't enter heaven. Flesh and blood cannot enter heaven. But your spirit body can, okay? Why? It's a different dimension. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't have to see the angels just above our heads, as Elisha showed the armor bearer when they defeated the enemy in the Old Testament. 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Every Christian, in a way, kind of looks forward to that time. Then you want to go to heaven, right? It's that simple. You want to be with God, our Father. 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Right, that word again, see? That we may be well pleasing to Him. That's what the Greek word means. Why? Because when you're well pleasing, it's not just, that's okay, that's acceptable, that'll do. No, it's well pleasing. He loves you tremendously when you follow His word. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's up to you, okay? I hope you don't have any bad by your name. You know why? It's too easy to get it erased. All you have to do is repent. And you got a brand new page. And you don't have to answer for it then. You don't repent for it, you're going to answer for it. There's no excuse to have any bad whatsoever on that page. When you can't con God, don't misunderstand, don't think I'm giving you a license to sin. But when we do fall short, because we're not perfect, repent. Get that erased off of there, and then you're only judged for good. That means reward, payday. Okay, for the good that you have done in pleasing Him. Now, to conclude, and I really mean that, go to the book of Hebrews. I mean it this time. I'm going to stick with it. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews is very important. It has to do with you running the race in a cloud, which is a figure of speech saying a whole bunch of people, for the finish line. And he talks about in verse 15 of chapter 12, Hebrews, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's such an important verse if you love God, okay? What do you do when some root of bitterness springs up in your house, your family? I don't know, haven't you got a hoe? I mean, don't let it spring up. What happens when you get a little Bermuda grass and you say, well, I've got a little sprig of Bermuda over here in my flower bed. Next time you come by, what happens? You don't have a little sprig of Bermuda grass. Darn, it took it over. Okay? Nip it in the bud. When evil sprouts up in your family, take care of it. Either you or somebody is wrong, or someone else is wrong. Get it fixed, okay? And don't let it tarry. I mean, nip it in the bud. Take care of it, all right? 16, lest there be any fornicator, that's pronos, or that's a male prostitute, what it means in the Greek, all right? Women get a bad rap for saying, I'm a harlot. Now, this is calling Esau a harlot, all right? Male prostitute. Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold out everything, okay? Now, skip with me all the way. I just wanted to get that said there so we understand we're talking about the end time here, all right? Right down to the wire. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In other words, Abel's blood cried out from the ground for vengeance, for Cain. Okay. Christ's blood from the cross gives you advice, freedom, so forth. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, being Christ, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, that be Moses, given the law, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, which is to say, Christ at the right hand of God, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That's when he shakes out Satan. Okay? Throws him down here to earth as Antichrist. It's coming, friend. It's going to happen. You can count on it. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. I don't know how tight are you latched on. Can you be shaken off? How's your mind doing? Are you wired into him? Or if he really shakes, can you be shaken? You know, I've seen people that get shook pretty easy. You know, I sure wouldn't want to go into combat with them. We in the Marine Corps, we always culled those boys out long time before we got to the field. Okay. Well, what are you talking about? Well, be in Christ and you can't be shaken, all right? We're tough nuts with him. We're on the rock. It won't shake. You have power over all your enemies, so what would you be worried about? Something happens in your family, nip it. Handle it. You see, I mean, we're winners in his word. Okay? So you're not shaken. As of things that are made, that God created, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's all that's going to remain at this next shaking, is those that are on the rock, which is to say Christ. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, love, whereby we may serve God acceptably. It means not just getting by, serve him well pleasingly, with reverence, that's love, and godly fear. That's to respect him, for God is a consuming fire. And he is, he's in control. There's no need in you losing, no need in you taking a wrong path. You've got the road map, and you have the word, his word, your father's word. You love your father and follow him. Listen to him from his word. Strengthen your family and find the comfort and peace of mind that it feels like when you are well pleasing to him and he touches you. He leads you and he guides you. Why? Because you're well pleasing to him. He can't help himself for reaching out and gathering you in. That's the kind of Father we serve. In the fact that he's an all-consuming fire, that fire is the warmth of the Holy Spirit that you feel when he does touch you. To something evil, it burns. That's why you don't have to worry. He's your Father. Stay in his word. Stay in him. Stay on the rock that won't shake. And you're going to do just fine. Be well-pleasing to your Father. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you. Be with us this day. Be with our troops, Father. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the mark of the beast.
Aforehand. We want to talk a little bit about beforehand today because it lets us know that our Father is way ahead of us. And it should comfort you to know that our Father knows exactly what He's doing, for exactly as it's written, that's how it's going to come to pass. He has people that He utilizes at times, common people, that know beforehand by what is written, whereby they are prepared for that is to come. Therefore, He can utilize them. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark, the 14th chapter. And we're going to talk about a little lady that is unnamed in God's Word. Unnamed, I feel, for a reason. Because she's symbolic of God's elect. For they are supposed to know beforehand, that is to say, what is next up. The word beforehand is translated from the Greek word prolambano, and it means to take in advance. It means to eat before others have an opportunity, and that, convert that to spiritual and you'll understand, to eat before others have an opportunity. Why? God makes it possible for His elect before anyone else has an opportunity. It's to anticipate, and it can't even be translated surprise, as we find some surprise sometimes at God's Word. Chapter 14, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, Mark 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. A nice group of people, huh? I mean, Passover is one of the most sacred days in Christianity and basically the world. And when you're thinking of killing or murdering someone, that's a little out of step. As we see the world out of step today, where for religion's sake, we see innocence being destroyed. That's one thing Christians have never done. And I know you're going to hear contrary. Christians have never destroyed innocence without it being a friendly fire situation or something of that nature. It is certainly not planned. Verse 2. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. They were afraid of the people. If we take Him on the feast day, they may rip us apart and mess up our playhouse here in the temple. Verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, no name, just a woman, having an alabaster box, a flask of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box, she broke the seal, and poured it on His head. Now some would tell you this was Mary. No, that happened 6 days before Passover. Okay. It wasn't Mary. She poured her oil on His feet. This is an unnamed person. Inasmuch as this is very expensive, we can assume she came from probably a wealthy family. Not that that has anything whatsoever to do with it. Anyway, God provides. And she knew exactly what she was doing because she knew aforetime. And verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Now, this is our disciples that said that. Would you think they knew beforehand? No, they're kind of late coming around to the party. They didn't understand what she was doing. And some of them, it was just Judas that was indignant 6 days before Passover when the oil was poured on his feet. Now there's a lot more of them kind of raising a little sand here. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Pretty expensive stuff, huh? and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. When someone is on a mission for God, you want to be careful how you murmur, all right? Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. 7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. Now he'd been telling them, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going in the tomb, but I am going to be back. And you would think that by now they were looking too much at the world and its conditions, rather than listening to what was said and even what was written. Psalms 22, the crucifixion on the cross 1,000 years before the fact. Somebody knew a long time beforehand exactly how it was going down. Why? They listened to God. They listened to the truth. They accepted that truth. And they kept themselves void of comparing flesh, world, and the events that transpired in their lives, and believed what God said without quarter. That's kind of a big step, and that's why there are some people, such as this unnamed woman, I feel, and this is my opinion, don't ask me to document it, I feel she is symbolic of God's elect. She was one of God's elect. She was elected to do this. Okay? Verse 8. Incidentally, the greatest gift the poor would ever have was about to be given them on that Passover day, because salvation and leadership and blessings was going to be opened after the resurrection. Okay? So, verse 8. She hath done what she could. Now there you know, well, she had this expensive flask, and she knew she had to do something. She has done what she could. She is come aforehand. That is prolambano. I mean, that is to say, to take in advance. She knew. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, the rest of them are kind of like, the what? What is she doing? Now, you would think that after his message to them in John 14, I'm going to make a trip. In my Father's house are many spiritual resting places, translated mansions in the English. It's mono, which means simply a spiritual resting place. There's a lot of resting places there. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you cannot come. I mean, you would think that they would have caught on now what was really transpiring. How did she know? How did this unknown woman? She listened to him. She listened to what he said, and she believed it. This is why that God's elect at this time, in this generation of the fig tree, had better know exactly what is written and know what they are to do aforetime and beforehand, so that it's no great surprise to them. It will be to a lot of people, and you know and you understand that. I don't have to encourage you. You know. As a matter of fact, well, how can you say that, preacher? Well, how many people do you convert every day into truth? Will they listen to you? I kind of doubt it. You know, some will, some won't. But, well, what is it that you're saying? God's Word? People aforetime have a hard time separating themselves from the world and listening to what Christ has taught, what Christ has said. So this was a very special person. She wasn't playing guessing games. She knew exactly what she was doing, and she did it. She accomplished it. And I am certain that God, through the Holy Spirit, touched her and let her know this was that time. And she was granted the privilege. It's always a privilege to serve. It didn't make her any better than anyone else, but it was a privilege to be able to serve him at this time. And to know pro lambano, to know before the fact, to have an opportunity to eat of the beautiful spiritual truth before anyone else was able, before anyone else even had the opportunity. Perhaps to say they didn't have the opportunity would be a kind of an overstatement, because it was there for anyone. But understand, your Father knows exactly what He's doing. He has foretold you. That should strengthen you to know, hey, He's in control. He's in charge. When I'm under that banner, that standard, I don't have anything to worry about. Ultimately, He's going to take care of me. Verse 9, verily I say unto you, whosoever, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that's all of it, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her, giving you the true value, that no one would ever forget that there was someone, one unnamed woman, that knew enough of the Scripture and God's Word to take Him at face value and spiritual value, and to do that that she was instructed to do, to know and to follow. Let's just read on just a little further here. Verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Now the chief priest, they're saying, we'd like to do this, but we better put it off. Well, here, it was time, and God was going to see to it. Again, showing you, God's in control. Not the enemy. God's in control. 11, and when they heard it, they were glad. That's to say, the Pharisees. And promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Wanted to avoid all the publicity we could here. Okay, 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? I mean, here again, this is the disciples, the apostles. What are we going to do? Now, to show you that things happen behind the scene, I'll use that terminology, I hope it doesn't offend anyone. Christ is way ahead of the act, okay? It's all been prepared. Listen to it. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, men didn't carry clay pots, pitchers. Women carried pots and pitchers. Men carried skins, skin bottles, okay? So this would be highly unusual, but it'd sure be easy to spot. Who was that man? Who told him to be there with that pitcher? Your Father did. There is action behind the scenes, and it should strengthen you more so than ever to know God is in control. God uses whomsoever He will that serves Him. 14, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? How would that man know? How was this all set up? By our Father's control. And He is in control all the time. That is not something that, well, I kind of feel left out. Well, you shouldn't. There are many of God's elect that study truth, that seek to be used, and everybody will be used and is used. And God is always very fair. He knows the hearts of the people that listen to Him. He does not have to play guessing games. He knows what's in your mind. He can read your mind. He knows whether He can use you or not, and He is even now. because you care about that is written, so that you would know aforehand, before time, so that you're partaking before someone else might have the opportunity. Well, explain that opportunity bit. Well, with what's being taught in the world, it's kind of hard to have an opportunity to really get down where the rubber meets the road. You'll always have people that want to... Satan uses many tricks of sidetracking, digression, having someone get hung up on some little thing that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, and turn their mind away from the overall picture, and get cornered over in some petty little thing that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. God uses whom He will. Who was that man? Well, he is identified. We know whose house it was. But who was the man with the picture? Who was that unnamed woman? And one thing for sure, if there's any doubt in your mind they were servants of God, then you have a problem, friend. You have a big problem, because God had already prearranged it with them whereby they would know exactly what to do at what time, where to be, how it was going down. Then those of you that get anxious about the closing of the and the consummation of the end of this age, I want this to comfort you. I want this to let you know Christ knows what's happening, and He's going to take care of everything as long as you're willing to serve. Okay, that's a big if. You have to be, if you are willing to serve, whereby He can use you and you exercise your mind into that is written, because that's exactly how it's going down. Exactly. As it is written, so it shall come to pass. So, there we have this unnamed woman who God had touched whereby she would exercise this anointing. There wouldn't be time after he was taken captive to anoint him before burial or because of the resurrection even afterwards. This was it. This was the only time. And God is always on time, and He is always on the mark. You're His child. Rest comfortably within that. God will always let us know through those that serve Him. Turn now, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to use this in a little different form, same word, a little different form, to show that those that are God's elect, He expects to be able to exercise thought, reason, and common sense. If God gives you knowledge and wisdom, He gives you along with that automatically enough common sense, if you're really one of His elect, to know what to do with it. And we're going to see this word utilized where someone didn't quite make it and how you're supposed to handle that, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, now this is the same word, prolambano, overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, humbly, that is, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, if you see someone that is surprised and overtaken because they did not eat, that means someone that's ignorant to the truth. Let's just tell it like it is so it's clear in our minds. They're good people. Meanwhile, trying to be a Christian, trying to serve God. Just because they don't know the whole truth, don't condemn them. Don't judge them. And if they go wrong, still don't judge them. That is to say, even to the point of worshiping the false Messiah. Not your judge, not your call. Okay? That's Father's call. But you do recognize, but those that do. Do you know why I believe this verse was placed here? Because there will be many that have planted seeds that people just wouldn't really listen to you. They just kind of drifted away. But when you are delivered up and when you do witness with the Holy Spirit speaking through you, they're going to say, wow, that was the truth. And then you help them at that time when they see the truth, whatever time it might be, even if it's when the spurious Messiah is here on earth. It means don't be judgmental. God knows how to cause seeds to grow. Sometimes we don't. Boy, we can plant a little sprinkling of them and it may just take off like wildfire. And another time somebody might make a mistake and dump the whole cart load of seed all in one spot, and it could, you know, it can never grow like that. Seed needs spacing. If you plant too many cucumber seeds in a hill, you're going to get nada, okay? They're going to stun each other out, choke each other out. So sometimes we are a little bit slow to know how to read people's minds. Slow, it's impossible for you to read someone's mind. You can get indications. And if you've been in counseling several years, you'll pretty soon develop a way of pretty well, but you still can't be like our Father, read the mind to know what it's exactly thinking. So be cautious. Be careful with those that are surprised or overtaken with true facts that we know are going to happen. And they begin to fall by the side. If they stick up a hand out of the water, take that hand and lift them up. Stand with them. Love them. For they mean well. Satan's just, he's just ornery. He's wicked. And he'll deceive whomever he can. Just see that he does not deceive you. So we see the word used in a little different sense, telling at the same time, let me put it in a little different way. Let's say the woman at the well, the woman with the ointment. Do you think she would have, when some of the disciples, did she say any word to them? Stop your griping. You're all just carrying on something awful here and I'm anointing him. Can't you see? Did she say that? No. Did she have to? No. Wasn't necessary. Why? They had no idea. They had no conception. So you can't judge them, the disciples, wrongfully for that. You're supposed to be mature and have common sense, whereby you know how to handle a situation. If truth from His Word, you've worked at it,